Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to seek your face and to enjoy your presence. Even though we're separated as a church body through the various circumstances and distresses that are facing our nation with the various COVID-19 issues, Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that you would revive our hearts. We pray that you'd quicken our spirit to pray to you, to seek your face, to love you, to worship you, that you guide and direct our steps, that we would honor you, that we would think your thoughts after you. We ask that you'd write your word in our heart. We ask that you'd impress your text of scripture upon our hearts, that we would please you, that we would glorify you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 10, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we are going to be dealing with a general pattern of wisdom in a fallen world, specifically as it relates to leadership. This section ends the previous section, chapters 8 and 9, which dealt with the exceptions to this pattern. Remember when we talked about in those chapters, if the righteous man receives the works of the wicked and the wicked man receives the works of the righteous, how this is hevel, this is vanity. And so chapter 10 deals with wisdom and the general pattern as it relates to leadership. Let's jump into chapter 10 and we'll see the troubles and triumphs of leadership as it relates to wisdom and folly. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 picks up where chapter 9 left off. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys a lot of good. So chapter 10 picks up this theme of sin causing a lot of problems for leaders. A little sin, just a little bit of sin, can destroy a whole lot. We see this principle in the New Testament where Paul says, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. A little bit of sin can really just mess things up. The destruction of one sinner can do disproportionate destruction. When you consider how many years or how much work or how much effort it takes to build something that's truly good, truly honorable, and one sinner can just wipe it all out. For example, Adam and Eve. Think of all the good that God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all of humanity resting on their innocence. And one act of disobedience brought a flood of consequences, sin, death, the curse, all these things. One act of disobedience, one sinner truly can destroy much good. Sin, sure, can mess things up. Here's another way to look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. Ew, it stinks. So does a little folly with respect for wisdom and honor. So it takes a lot of work for the perfumer to make his ointment. And he gets it just right. It smells so perfect. And he puts it out to age, maybe to cool down. I don't know. Whatever he does, the flies get in it. And as the flies get in it, they rot it, and it stinks, and that good-smelling aroma that the perfumer worked so hard and put these ingredients in and measured them and just got the right amount, a couple flies come in, and it stinks. That's a picture of sin. It causes it to give off a foul odor. So Kohelet, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, says that a little folly does this with respect to wisdom and honor. This chapter 10, verse 1, introduces the next section. Those who are in places of respect and honor, leadership, can really have a stinky job when they have to deal with just a little bit of sin. Nowhere is this felt in society more than in the area of leadership. Whether it's leadership in the home with fathers, leadership in the church with elders and pastors, or leadership in the community with businessmen, or leadership in the nation with the civil magistrate. Either one, either aspect of leadership, we all know that sin is obvious. Verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's man's heart at his left. This expression means a wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. So the left would be the wrong one. The right would be the right one. Verse 3. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. So a fool is obvious. Foolishness comes from the heart. The heart of a wise man directs him in the right way. The heart of a foolish man directs him in the wrong way. Rulers have to deal with this. They have to deal with sin. People going astray. People going the wrong way from their hearts. Verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler is against you because of the way of fools, do not leave your post. That is, don't show yourself to be a fool. So here's fools and sin giving leadership a hard time. And when the leaders have to deal with that, don't leave your post. Don't run away from that process. Even if the king might be a little bit intense with you, maybe angry with you. Maybe you're a counselor and you gave the king some advice he didn't like, and it takes time for that advice to play out a little bit. All kind of different circumstances here. But Solomon says, do not leave your post. Do not run away. And he gives the reason why. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. And that conciliation, that reconciliation, that comes from a calmness of spirit. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. That is, when sin is being dealt with, have wisdom. When sin is being dealt with, don't run. When sin is being dealt with, don't be a fool yourself and just up and get out of there, or get offended, or get intense, or get angry yourself. Let the processes work through, and be of a quiet spirit, a gentle spirit, a wise spirit. Be a conciliator. Be a reconciler. Be a peacemaker. For blessed are the peacemakers, for these are the sons of God. So Solomon is giving very good advice here. Don't give up. Stay the course. Remain. Proverbs 17:27 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So, Kohelet reminds us that life under the sun is full of things that really shouldn't be. Really shouldn't have to deal with this. We shouldn't have to deal with all these problems in leadership itself. Right? Leadership should be above these problems, right? Well, we all wish this were true, but unfortunately, it is not. Fools in leadership should not be in leadership, but the reality is they are. Fools get in leadership. This is true in Solomon's day, in his administration, and it's true in all human governments throughout the history of the world. And so, the Kohelet, verse 5 says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. And here it is. He says it in two different ways. Verse 6, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. So the idea here is when they give great authority to foolish people, That is, folly is set in great dignity. The great dignity would be those in authority, those given that place of honor. And this could be in the home, and this could be in the church, it could be anywhere leadership is. Certainly it's amongst the king and the civil magistrate, when the foolish, the folly, they're setting great dignity, while the rich, those who should be, and when it says the rich, it means those who have proven themselves to be diligent in their work, and hence they have a wealth to them, right? The rich, those who have proven themselves, those who should be exalted because of their work, they are sitting in a lowly place. This is a great evil, Kohelet says, among leaders that flows from leadership. It happens. They appoint fools to places of great influence, and the rich, those who have done well because of their wisdom, are put in a lowly place. They're, well, not them, they're overlooked. Fools, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. That's the first example. The second example, verse 7, I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. Hey, it's a reversal there. It's not what you would expect. It's out of order. And that's the theme of Ecclesiastes. There's an out of orderliness. That's part of the hevel, right? Things are not ordered in according to their proper evaluation. Verse 7, I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. We all know in that part of the world it would be the other way around. Servants would be walking on the ground while princes would be on horses. But in a vain world, this is too often reversed. This is a great evil. Do not go along with it. Be patient and remember, God is in control. What do you do with this situation? You know, Solomon sees it in our day. We see it in our day, right? There are people who are rulers, civil magistrates, governors, who are inept at governing. They are foolish, but they're in a place of authority. And on the other hand, we know wise people that they're just discarded. So we see this in our day. We see it in every day. How do we do this? How do we process this? Well, we need to remember in a vain world that God does not change his ultimate application of justice. And it's interesting now, in verse 8, this goes into the language of everyday language. And he reminds us that fools do fall in their own trouble. Verse 8, he who digs a pit, will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Now this language is very, you reap what you sow. This is very part of the ancient Near East culture. They would speak this way. One example would be Psalm 7, verses 14 to 17. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So Psalm 7, verses 14 to 17 is an example. It's a typical saying. You see that throughout the Bible. Here is someone who did wicked, and in doing wickedness, they set a trap for someone, right? They did something that was unethical, and you know what? They're going to fall into their own trap. So if you sow this unethical behavior, you will reap this unethical behavior. So it's interesting, chapter 10, in light of chapters 8 and 9, isn't it? How they even in Ecclesiastes, kind of balance out one another. Another example of this would be Proverbs 28:10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in the evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. So again, the idea is you're trying to be against those who would be righteous. And what happens, those who are against those who are righteous, they fall into their own pit, meaning their own works eat them up. And there's many examples of this. It's the person who tries to do evil. A guy tries to murder someone. He gets shot by the police. It happens all the time, right? So these are examples that you do reap what you sow. And the energy that you put into doing evil, God can use that against you, and you do actually fall into your own pit. So remember that. That's good to remember in a life where you'll see a reversal. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. What's going on here? Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lonely place. Remember, as his answer to that is verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. That's another example. So you're breaking through a wall, and if you get by a serpent, that would be understood as from the judgment of God. So this is nothing to mess around with. Next, we see that folly is just profoundly dysfunctional. And there's several verses here, verses 11 to 19, that really just speak about the dysfunction, the uncomeliness, the way in which folly just messes everything up. This is coupled with a practical need for wisdom in dealing with the dangers of life, and how folly doesn't have that ability, but the wise do. So let's jump in here in verse 9. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. There is dangerous work under the sun, so you need wisdom. That's verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So here we see the most basic example of wisdom. What is wisdom? It's sharpening the axe. Wisdom is seen as sharpening the edge of an axe. There's a statement that's been made. I've seen it many places. It's been attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but I've seen it attributed to a bunch of people, so I don't know who first said it, but it goes like this. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. What do you think? Are you the kind of person that would take the axe and just start whacking at the tree? So if you have a tree, someone says you have 6 hours to chop this tree down. You have an axe and a sharpener. What would you do first? The wise person picks up the axe, sees that it's dull, spends several hours sharpening it, and then with ease, whack, cuts down the tree. An axe enables one to focus strength. That's wisdom. Wisdom is focused strength. Wisdom is multiplying the efforts. So it really is the work smarter, not harder kind of mentality. So wisdom takes full advantage of this. Wisdom is skilled living. Skilled living sharpens the axe before you use it. Folly doesn't. Folly picks up the axe and just starts whacking at the tree. Exhausting, trying to chop a tree down with a dull axe. That's folly. The point is that a foolish person is going to have to work a lot harder in life than a wise person because they reject wisdom. They reject it as a principle. So it is in all of life. So are you a wise person, or are you a profoundly foolish person? And folly is always profound. It makes everything harder. It makes your marriage harder. It makes parenting harder. It makes provision harder, work harder, lazy people that will not pursue wisdom will reap the whirlwind of folly. So these are just practical examples of what wisdom does and what folly does. All of your life will, in fact, bear this out. Verse 11, here's another example. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. So the babbler here, the idea is, if the serpent bites, this is the ESV, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So it's profoundly perfunctory. Okay, so folly is perfunctory, meaning it hasn't accomplished its purpose, and it won't accomplish its purpose. It's like a charmer trying to charm the snake, and the snake bites. It's done. It's no good. It's not going to be effective, right? It's like trying to drive a broken car. It's not going to work. You have to fix the car before you can drive it. A snake that's already bitten, it's not going to be worth charming, I guess. I've never really seen that done. But we'll go on. Verse 11, here's another example. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Cool. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lip of a fool shall swallow him up. So here's a contrast in a typical wisdom manner. A foolish man speaks with grace, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. He just... That's folly. That's how a foolish man acts. He doesn't have wisdom. He doesn't focus himself and do life according to God's will. He's all over the place, working really hard, being really stupid. Verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness. So a fool opens his mouth and stupid comes out, folly comes out, ignorance comes out, right? And the end of his talk is raving madness. So as soon as he opens his mouth, oh boy, here it comes, right? As soon as he opens his mouth, from the beginning and by the time he's done, the Kohelet said it's raving madness. It's crazy nonsense. A fool also talks a lot. A fool also multiplies words. So the fool loves to hear himself speak. He speaks folly. He gets and just speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks. And he speaks a lot of hot air that don't account to anything. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them. So let's put a fool to work. So when a fool has to work, oh, he's just so tired. Oh, I had to work for 5 hours today. And oh, he's just so tired. And this is meant to be humorous. Verse 15, the labor of the fool wearies them. It's plural. The labor of fools wearies them so much so, for they don't even know how to get home. When the text says, for they don't even know how to go to the city, right? The idea is they worked and they're so tired. I'm so tired. I don't even think I can go home, right? Profoundly dysfunctional, lazy, foolish people, self-interested in only getting what they think they feel like doing in life. The foolish life is self-imposed vanity. It's self-imposed vanity. They work, and they're so tired they can't find their way home. We know that the way of the fool is very difficult. And it is devastating to the foolish person. It's devastating to them. And even more so, when a foolish person is in a place of leadership, be it in the family, or be it as an elder, or in the church, or as a community leader, in a business, or a civil magistrate, a governor, a king, a president, it is downright dangerous. And that's verse 16. Woe to you. That's a pretty strong word. Woe is, it's a judgment oracle. So we have a judgment oracle. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. So woe to you when you have a foolish person who is reigning over you. Woe to you. Immature leadership, where self-interests are the only interests of the leaders, brings about such chaos and judgment upon a land. Woe to you when your king is a child. A king is supposed to be someone who's mature. When your king's a child, and we're supposed to have childlike faith, but children are not examples of maturity. They're immature. They have faith. That's good. But they don't have maturity. A king is to have maturity, not be a child. And princes are not supposed to feast in the morning. They're not supposed to get up and just indulge their flesh. They're to get up and go to work and do their duty. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Immature leadership where self-interest are bring about a curse upon the people. This brings self-imposed judgment upon a land. And it is a big problem for today. It's a big problem in our days amongst many of the fabric of our society. This is a major problem, okay? But hear this point. Don't give up on the position of leadership. And that's what a postmodern response is, right? Because there's been such a breakdown in leadership from men and women, we've just given up on the home, given up on parents, given up on fathers because fathers have been stupid and selfish. We've given up on pastors because many pastors, there are pastors out there that would fit this bill. They've been selfish. They've been lazy. There are many in the civil magistrate that don't know what they're doing. And so postmodern says just, there is no truth. It's just whatever you feel like doing and I'll do what I want. That's not what Kohelet instructs us here. He brings a judgment in verse 16, woe to you, but he contrasts that, as Solomon often would, in verse 17. Woe to you when you have immature, rotten leadership, but blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of a noble, the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So the problem is not with the position of leadership. The problem is with the character of the leaders. Don't give up on the position of leadership. That's established by God. But understand that the character of the leaders could be causing much great hevel, a lot of difficulties. It's the character of their leaders. Good character counts. This is the blessing of the land. So sharpen the axe and do things the right way. Know your purpose because you know your God. We know that life is vain, so fear God and keep His commandments. Parents, fathers, elders, civil magistrates, governors, all those in authority, teachers. Let's do the right thing here. Blessed are you. Look, there's a blessing. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. And your princes feast at the proper time for strength. That is, they know their duty, they know their honor, and they do the right thing for the right reasons. Yes, they go to the feast. They have a proper order to them, and they do it for strength and not for drunkenness. They do it to serve others. They're others-oriented, and they're duty-focused. They're focused on that focal point of what God has called them to do, and they understand that, and they work hard at serving others, not just for drunkenness, but for strength. This is the blessing of the land. This is what we're praying for. As we pray for revival, we're praying for a revival of leadership. As the systems of men are being under tremendous pressure right now, you have to notice this point. This is very important. When the pressure comes, and the pressure of this coronavirus, and all of the systems of men that are breaking down, Where do we go? We go to the most stable place. And the most stable place, by God's design, is the home. The home, structurally, I mean, God is the strong tower we run into. But God, structurally, has designed the home to be the stable place for a culture, for a society. How often do you hear in the public discourse, stay home? You never hear stay home. It's always go here, run here, do this. Go, go, go. But now we're hearing stay home. Because home is like the base of the pyramid. It's the foundation of society. And as the home goes, so goes the culture. So as everything else is being imploded, the schools are shut down, everything's being shut down, right? Except the home. Why can't you shut down the home? Because it's the irreducible minimum. It's where people live. It's who people are. They are in family. So you see how important it is that good leadership understands the purposes and builds these up from the ground up, from the grassroots, the base of the pyramid, from the family, and serves others and embraces their purpose as fathers. Fathers, this is really a great time to really step in and lead your families and love your families and bring them together to show them the Word of God, to lead them according to God's Word. It's also a good time for pastors and for presidents and for governors to do likewise. I think you get the point. Verse 18. Unfortunately, though, because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. So you know, back in the ancient Near East, they had thatch roofs. And because of laziness, if you didn't read on your home and keep being diligent and taking advantage of the opportunity, being skilled in your labor, you're going to have a leaky house. You're going to have holes in places, and your building is going to be in disarray. It's going to decay. So again, he hits hard on this idea of being a diligent leader, of not being lazy, not just laying around. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12:24. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. Proverbs 12:27. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. So the lazy man, I'd like to do this. He desires all these things, but he doesn't have anything. Why? Because he's lazy. But the soul of the diligent is made rich. So you see here, this is this wisdom where riches are coming from the diligent. And that's why the rich is used for those who should be in leadership, because of their character, because of their diligence. That's how Solomon is using this. The soul of the diligent man, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 13:4. Now again, these are the basic patterns of life, aren't they? It's interesting, it's in chapter 10 again. After doing chapter 8 and 9, when it's kind of reversed and Hevel messed up because God is sovereign and he's in control of the application, don't forget that. Chapter 10 now comes in and kind of just reestablishes that baseline for us, doesn't it? The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 21:25. So we see here the importance of following God and keeping his commandments. The guarantee is what? That God's will be done. The guarantee is that as we follow God, God will work these things in it. Now, are we guaranteed the outcome? No. Why? Because we're not in control. Who's in control? God's in control. But nevertheless, the hand of the diligent will rule. That's a general principle. Now, how will it rule? Why will it rule? When will it rule? God sovereignly determines that. Okay? And he can reverse that to test us and try us, because he's God, right? That's what we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. But that does not take away the general pattern of what God requires, specifically as it relates to leadership. Leadership gets hammered by this lack of character. Laziness destroys leadership. It hurts all those who are under him. This is not the way things are supposed to be. But in a sin-cursed, fallen world, so oftentimes they are. So we just need to know the wisdom of this passage and persevere through this time. First, persevere through these difficult times that we have, and we suffer because of a lack of godly leadership to one degree or the other, or we are blessed because of a godly leadership to one degree or the other. Let's be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Right, fathers? Right, mothers? Right, brothers and sisters? All of us do our part, working together, building up the family from the ground up, building up the church, preaching the gospel, making disciples, being good citizens of this country, and encouraging biblical jurisdictions and lawful, responsible activity as defined by God, keeping one's duty, being a statesman, not in it for yourself, but in it to actually serve your country. Patriotism, very important. Wisdom understands this. Verse 19. There is a proper time and a proper place for every matter under the sun. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. But money answers everything. So here we after looking at the profound dysfunction of folly. We see a contrast here of a great example of a time where things do make sense. A feast is made for laughter. Wine is made to make one merry. And money answers everything. And in the context here, I believe one commentary said, I thought it made sense, fits the context, that money answers both of these. That is, money pays for the feast that helps and encourages laughter, and money pays for the wine to make merry necessary. So, money is a necessity, and it does carry on this limited function. It's probably a better way to seeing it there. It's not contradicting what is said in other parts of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, right? It's saying, no, there's a place here and a time and a purpose for all things. So, as we wind this down, we understand that leadership is full of problems. From little sinners that can just really mess up everything. They mess things up in the home. They mess things up in the church. A little leaven can leaven the whole lump. So don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Lazy men will not fulfill their responsibilities. Fools will find their way into leadership. These are the problems of leadership. This is what leaders have to deal with. So, leadership should be what? Should be rebelled against, should be forgotten. We should just tear it all down and deconstructionism. No, no. Leadership, with all its problems, still should be honored. Still should be honored. It still is a design of God. Now, fools, they need to be dealt with. But there are wise leaders. They need to be encouraged. And I trust that you are becoming, or you are, a wise leader yourself. Here's some good advice for everybody as it relates to leaders. Verse 20. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Don't curse the king, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich. Again, using the rich in that way. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. And then it says why. It's kind of funny. For a bird of the air might carry your voice, and a bird in flight might tell the matter. You never know who's listening. Don't curse the king. Don't curse the government. Don't curse the positions of authority. We're called to honor those positions. We're called to honor those who are in authority. We don't do that very well in America. The reason is because they could bring about a retribution upon you. That's the reason in this text. And it's said in a funny way, isn't it? But that's part of a bigger picture in the biblical worldview, right? We're to honor God and honor the king. We're to fear God, honor the king. We're to honor human authority because we honor God. And they're linked together. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. And then he gives the reason. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So God will hear and God will act. And it may be kind of a funny way to say, a bird might hear it and carry it to the king. Well, you know who's weighing your spirit? Who's weighing your thoughts? Is God. And he is hearing and he is weighing and he has established authority. And he's calling you to honor that authority, be it fathers in the home, be it elders in the church, and not just curse them and disrespect them and go against them, and even be it our governor, civil magistrates, very important, our president. Fear God and honor the king. God will bring these things to light. And so we show honor to those in leadership because we honor God. Now, does that mean we give them absolute obedience? Nope. Absolute obedience belongs only to the absolute one, and that is God. So absolute obedience belongs to God alone. And as we obey God, we give honor to the structure, the authority structure, the positions, the men, the women that God has placed in the various positions of leadership in the family, in the church, in the community, the civil magistrate. And we do that as we honor God. And we do that as we honor God's word. And we do that as we think jurisdictionally. What has God called each leader to do? And we encourage righteousness. And as we encourage righteousness, we are encouraged when there's righteousness. We encourage when there's a good decision. We're encouraged when things work how they should. We've been blessed in America for generations because of Christianity's influence in this culture to think about jurisdictional responsibilities, which brought about amazing blessing, the blessing that's being under fire right now. And it's sad for us to see many of those blessings being swept away, especially in this time of distress. So I want to leave on this note. Righteousness will prevail. Righteousness will prevail. Fear God, keep His commandments. Righteousness will prevail. Now, how do I know that? Righteousness will prevail in the kingdoms of men. Righteousness will prevail in this earth. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Isn't that our desire? We desire to live in that good land where the kings and the rulers are doing it for strength. They're rightly ordering themselves. The family's in its proper order, and there's a beauty of God's design, and the full beauty of God's design is known. We desire a land where righteousness dwells. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we hasten that kingdom now, and we wait for that kingdom to be established by God forever, as the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we know that this righteousness will cover the earth in God's time and in God's way, as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ when He puts an end to that final enemy, which is death itself. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we hasten this time and we pray and we seek first the kingdom of God now. And we know that righteousness will prevail. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace and without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what the long-suffering of the Lord is. It's salvation. So let us remember that. Let us remember that God brings us salvation. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you trusting Christ to save you from your sin? Are you trusting Him and Him alone as your soul leader, as your God? Jesus Christ brings us to the Father by the Holy Spirit that you can be saved from this hevel world. Yes, we live in a world that has leadership troubles, has leadership triumphs. There's sin that causes problems, that fools shouldn't be in places of leadership, but they are. Fools fall into their own trouble. Don't sweat it too much. Folly is profoundly dysfunctional. Don't be a fool. Get wisdom, sharpen the axe. Leaders should be honored. Don't curse the king. Honor God and know this, that there is one leader who is the best, and that is God. Put your heart, your mind, your soul in God. Trust His word. Believe in Him and practice His righteousness until He comes again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, oh Lord God, we pray for Your mercy on our land. We pray You bless this land. We pray that You'd open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, as You have brought us to this time of distress and so many things happening. We pray in Jesus' name that You would guide us and direct us, and that those who do not know You, that they would be drawn to You, are the one true God, away from the apostasy of this nation, Lord, and to repent of their sins and to trust in You. Father, we know that You bring trials to judge the wicked. I pray for mercy upon them. I know that You bring trials to refine the righteous. So I pray, Lord Jesus, for the churches that you'd refine us, you'd help us to cut the fat off, the folly off, that we would be faithful followers of you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters at Heritage Baptist Church, that you'd bless them, Lord, that you'd enable us to meet again together. I miss the meeting of the church. I pray that we would be able to meet together and that you give a wisdom on how to do that, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are our God and that you call us to go through these things to the praise and the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.